2 Corinthians, still there. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, picking up where we left off last week. God's word to us this morning is verses 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. May he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that, Lord, you would speak. And Lord, you have spoken. Your word has been read. So you've spoken. You're speaking right now. But I pray you would give us ears to hear, so that we can hear your word to us in our own situation, our own mind, our own hearts. You know exactly what we need. And you call us to come to you and pray, and then you have this promise that you know what we need before we even come. Lord, this is a glorious truth. You know what we need, and you always provide. Yet we come and we ask, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, I pray you give us this day our daily bread and your word. What do we need? And we're all in different places, but oh, this is a word fitly spoken when you speak by your Spirit. So we do pray, illumine our minds, open our hearts, and give us ears to hear what we need to hear, and help us to respond with obedient faith. This is the call, your call. That can only be done by your Spirit. But, oh, Lord, with your Spirit, anything is possible. You're our hope. So I pray, Lord, you'd fill your people with your Spirit and give them the ability to walk this out for the glory of your name. Oh, and I still pray for those who, Lord, perhaps have never had an ear to hear before, but no, maybe today your grace might come and open their ears, open their eyes, and they might hear your voice truly for the very first time. And they would respond with faith. They would see the Christ in all his glory, the things unseen by physical eyes. And that they would see the glory and they would bow and repent and worship and get back up and follow in faith. Oh Lord, bring life as only you can. Bless us, your people, today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, if you have been in this world very long at all, you know the truth that you will in this life have trouble. Even believers, and maybe even especially believers, experience all sorts of trouble in this world, affliction, pain, suffering of some sort, including in addition to persecution and affliction for the name of Christ, our Savior. And if we're sincere, I think we would all have to confess that we at times find these troubles hard to walk through. They can be a temptation to us to be overwhelmed. They can be seemingly crushing to where we may even begin to be tempted to despair. Who's anybody, right? Now, As we've been in this letter, the second letter of the Apostle Paul that he wrote to the Corinthians, the church at Corinth, those people there, if anything's become apparent so far, I think we would hope to see that Paul was a man who was acquainted with this truth that in this world you will have trouble. In fact, I would think that you would be hard-pressed to find a man that experienced more trouble in the way that he did as long as he did. Paul knew well affliction out of his own mouth. Last week we heard he said he suffered afflictions in every way. He suffered, he was perplexed, he was struck down. He was persecuted. Here's the amazing thing. Yet, Paul never, ever lost faith. He always endured through every single bit of it. He was always able, right, to stand firm and continue to walk, trusting his Lord and Savior. He was able to stand at the end of his life and say, I fought the good fight, right? I've won the victory. I finished the race. Despite the many, many troubles that he walked through. So the question is, how? How was Paul able to walk so faithfully through the troubles and afflictions that we've been seeing and that we know through the rest of Scripture he walked through? Well, the short answer is God, right? It's God. And that's true. Man has no strength of himself to do anything, much less stand up under trials and afflictions. So God's the short answer by his grace, and Paul would be the first to affirm that. So umbrella under all, over all this is God, God's grace, God's Spirit, God's presence. Yet, underneath that, there are some perspectives that God's people have to have in order to be able to rightly walk through and endure the troubles that come in this life, no matter what they are. And that's really what I want us to see we have in this passage today is from Paul revealed to us, he had three perspectives, really had three principles that he lived his life by that enabled him to walk so faithfully under so much affliction and pain and suffering and trouble. And so I would find these principles to be highly important for any believer to know and understand, and not just know and understand and put them on our shelf, but to walk by. To truly believe and walk in faith in, just like Paul did, so that we can hopefully at the end persevere and say, I fought a good fight. I did not lose heart. I did not faint under such weight. So, as you can imagine, that's what we're going to look at. We'll look at the three principles by which Paul lived his life by that enabled him to walk so faithfully under such trials. What are they? Well, the first one is this. We must value spiritual strength over physical strength. We must value spiritual strength over physical strength. Look at verse 16. Paul begins by saying, therefore we do not lose heart. Right? Now, here's clearly stated what I was just talking about in the introduction. Therefore links it back to all these things we've been through. We're perplexed. We're persecuted, we're struck down, we're afflicted. All these things are true of us, but we don't lose heart. We don't faint. We endure, right? We stand up, and we not only stand up and continue to stand in Christ, but we continue to walk forward and serve Christ as His servants. Therefore, we do not lose heart. And then he says this, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. The phrase, but though, can also be translated as even though or since. And I like both of those in the sense of the word because they reveal this condition clause Paul's giving here, right? Therefore, we do not lose heart since. This is the condition that makes this true, right? Therefore, we do not lose heart since this is what's happening. Or another way of looking at it when you say, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outer man is decaying, yet there's the, our inner man is being renewed day by day. So you see this, this the truth. There's a couple of truths that Paul reveals to us. The reason he's able to not lose heart, one of them, is because even though the outer man's decaying, yet the inner man's being renewed day by day. So in that, the Apostle Paul reveals to us two truths that we have to explore and look at and think on. First is the most basic, that we don't think about it maybe as much as we should, but the truth is that we as a man, as a human being, are made up of two parts, two distinct parts. Now, the reason we don't think about it as much as maybe we ought to is because the two are very intricately connected, aren't they? We are who we are. We're one person. But they're made up of two parts that are so closely connected that one affects the other. And we don't sometimes realize that there's two parts going on to us. Paul reveals them here. No, there's two distinct parts that have to be looked at, right? One's the outer, one's the inner. Well, what does he mean? What's the outer man? Well, the outer man, for sure, it means at what he's talking about here, at least the physical man, right? The body that we possess, the physical flesh that is very weak, that is very fragile, and is also perishable. And because it's perishable, guess what? Day by day, we decay. Day by day, we die. And this is true whether you try to promote the well-being of this physical man with all your might, right? You're still going to die day by day. Now, it's good to promote the well-being of the physical man. The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we ought not develop bad habits that unnecessarily, right, promote the bad health of the physical man. We should put those off and put on good habits that promote physical well-being. But hear me, I don't care how hard you try, right? I don't care how hard you exercise, how good you eat, your body is dying day by day. Little boy, why is that? Well, because the fall, sin. What's the problem? It's always sin. Sin entered the world through Adam. You know, when Adam and they told him, you won't die, when Satan said, you won't die. And people go, look, he didn't die either. No, he began to die right then and there. And day by day, Adam decayed until he was dust to dust, as we all shall be. But now, to Paul's point, his body, and he knew it very well, was decaying, right? The outer man was decaying more than just because of normal death. Paul was advanced in the decaying of his body because of the inordinate amount of pain and suffering that his body endured. Because of the afflictions, the troubles, the persecutions, Paul felt the aches and pains of the decaying body, right? And this is one of the ways we often sense the troubles and distress in our life. It comes through the physical man, and that's what Paul's saying. Though these persecutions are causing pain in my body. And so but we don't lose heart. Well, we'll get because yet, right? Yet. So there's this physical man, he's dying. Paul knew it very well. But at the same time, there's an inner man. It's part of what's the inner man? It's the heart, the mind, the soul. The part that lives forever. There is an inner man, right? And this inner man, instead of decaying, we see that it can, at least it's possible, because Paul says his is being renewed day by day. It's not on the decrease, it's renewed. How's it renewed? God, by His Spirit. Ephesians 3:16, Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus. He says, I pray that God, according to the riches of His glory, right, might strengthen you with power through His Spirit in the inner man. This is for believers, isn't it? The ones who have the Holy Spirit within them. If you're a born-again Holy Spirit believer, right? Here's this second truth that I've alluded to already, the paradox. The paradox is that as these two parts of us are intimately, intricately connected, one can decay and one can actually be renewed and grow stronger and better. That's a paradox. How does one decay and one increase, right? Well, the Spirit of God does that in the inner man while the body is decaying, which cannot be stopped. And I think to Paul's point, the more severely the decay of the outer man is felt, right, the more advanced the renewing of the inner man will be. And that's Paul's point. That's what Paul's crediting the ability for him to not lose heart. He's like, we're decaying and our bodies were being persecuted. You could go through shipwrecks and being thrown to the lions and being stuck, all these things that we'll see as we go through this letter that he went through on a regular basis, it seemed like. And he's going, this is causing the inner man to be renewed day by day so we don't lose heart. How can this be? John MacArthur said it this way. He said, the more believers are made to be physically weak and put at the end of their own resources, the more they are put in a place where they can be made spiritually strong. Paul said, I am weak, therefore I am strong. You know what? What Paul meant is, I am weak in the physical outer man. I'm wearied and it's decaying, but I am strong because the Lord is strong within me when that happens. And Paul says, this is why we don't lose heart. Now, just a bit of I don't know if it's a side note, but it's a little extra for you. Calvin pointed this out, and I tend to agree with him when I look at the whole context of these three verses, because one thought. When Paul's talking about this decay of the outer man, he's not just talking about the physical body too. He's just talking about all the outer life. So we would have to include things like riches and honor and friendships and resources that we have in this world, because Paul lost all those too. And as those, so the same paradox exists, as those things decrease and are decaying and do decay in us as we follow Christ, especially as a result of following Christ, then the inner man can also be renewed in the same way. Follow me? So it's not just the physical body. It is. Paul felt it. But it's the whole outer life. Right? When you look at the context, we're talking about temporal and eternal. So as the temporal, the eternal. It's a paradox. Well, there's hope in there, isn't there? Now, the question I think we have to ask and solve and answer is, how can that be? Right? We've stated the fact, it's here, it's got to be true, it's in the Word of God, but how is this true that the decrease causes the increase? Well, it's true because of this, isn't it? When the troubles come, and if you've walked through troubles, you know this, right? And the more severe they are, the more this is true, what will we do? They become so heavy, we will what? We will flee to and cast ourselves upon who? God. That's what troubles in this life do. They cause us to go where we are made very aware of the end of ourself. We are made very well aware of the fact we have no strength and ability and power in ourselves. And we flee to the only place where we know there is hope of some kind of strength to help us in this time of trouble. And so we flee to God. We desperately, zealously, earnestly go to God. Which is where we should always go in such zeal and earnest. Well, do we not go to God when everything's going well? As a believer, yes, but not like this, and we know it. Again, if there's sincerity and you've got to confess, trouble has a way of causing us to be desperate so that we go in a zeal and an earnestness. We don't go when all the outer man is well. But we go And so because we go so earnestly, this God who's so gracious, right, to be there for us, the very present help in trouble that we talked about. He strengthens us, right, and carries us by renewing the inner man. He gives us that strength to be able to walk. Because that's the part that endures through trouble is the inner man. That's where the ability is. And he renews that because we are leaning on him and he's our strength. And not only is he our strength, but then we begin to develop the sweetness of a greater, closer walk with our God. To the point, right? When this works its way out and our spirit's being renewed in the inner man and we grow closer to God in this way, we know the sweetness so well that we begin to thank God for the trouble that has caused us to go to him in such a way that has brought this result. This trouble that we so desperately want off of us, well, all of a sudden we are thankful, not for the pain. Nobody, I'm not talking about that. Sadomasochism, but we are thankful for the God that we get out of it, right? The walk with God. So much so that we might even begin to pray, Lord, if I've got to die more and I've got to whatever to get more of you, do it. You know, Paul said, I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul knew very well what that meant. And he said, that's what I want. So that's how the outer decay of the man causes us to not lose heart because it actually causes a renewing in the spirit of the spiritual man. But hear me, you got to value the spiritual man's strength over the physical man's strength before this will ever happen the way I've just described it. You understand that? Even for the believer, right? The unbeliever can't. This can't happen. But for the believer, we can respond like a non-believer who knows God exists. And the result will not be a renewing in the spirit. Maybe death, maybe worse. What do I mean? Well, here's what can happen. If we don't value the spiritual man's strength over the physical man's strength, when the trouble and the burdens and the affliction and the pain come, we will flee to God. God, I've got to go. I feel it. There's nowhere else to go but you. And so we go, and what do? We ask, we seek God earnestly, zealously in prayer to do what? Fix it! Take the pain away, take the circumstances away. What? All this pain that is on me, fix it! So that what? My physical well-being, which is what I treasure more than anything in this world, is back to where I want it to be so I can go on my merry way. Fix it! But what we've got to do instead is go, God, there's nothing wrong with asking God to take, Lord, you know, take away this thorn in the flesh, God. Paul did that. Jesus said, take this cup, right? So there's nothing wrong with asking, but you've got to at the same time go, but if you don't, you are still just as good. And not only are you still just as good, I trust this is better for me in the end. Because you're what's most important in the spiritual, not the outer man. But if we don't go, if we don't value that, all we ask for is for him to take it away. And when he doesn't take it away, if he doesn't take it away, what do we do? Two couple of possibilities. One, despair. Right? Because there's no hope. That's what despair is. No hope. Why is there no hope? Well, because what I treasure is the physical man, the well-being of this outer life, and there looks like there's no hope of that ever changing. And if there's no hope of that ever changing, despair. Because there's no hope. The spiritual man, what God's doing, it's not even... It's there, we know it's there, but it's not valued. Second possibility, bitterness. Why? You're not good, God. If you were good, you would have changed this. And I know you can, but you won't. Would a good God leave me in this? Would a good God bring this? So you see, we have to value the spiritual over the physical. And we got to see it rightly, and we got to know who God is. And if that's the case, like Paul, when troubles come, it will actually benefit us, spiritually speaking. And that's way more valuable than your physical well-being. Though he slay me. So we must value the spiritual strength over the physical strength. Secondly, we must value the future over the present. We must value the future over the present. Verse 17. Right, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Now, Paul's put these together as one thought, and they really are very close to the same thing, aren't they? But we really are distinct, and we need both of them. This is spiritual strength, physical, future, present. Well, why do we need both of them? Well, if we're honest and sincere, again, when these problems, these troubles and afflictions come upon us and they weigh us down, and we actually respond rightly because we do value the spiritual, because that is what we value, and we begin to walk rightly, what can happen? Well, as we walk, we can still be tempted by the length of the thing. And then it looks like, is this really ever, never going to change? And, well, I know, Lord, but how long, oh Lord, how long, right? And then that can begin to, so we've got to, well, what do we do? Paul's got the perfect antidote. He's got it. He's calling us to do something here. He's calling us to look upward, away from ourselves, right? He's calling us to get off the porch where the men from Hee Haw sat with the hound dogs and sing, right, Agony on Me. And he's saying, look to glory in the future. And he's saying, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pull out a pair of scales. You know, the one with the fulcrum. And you can, you know, kind of like Lady Liberty holds with the two, right? Or underneath, you know, platform scale. And you got two sides. And he says, as you do that, what you got to do is you bring all these troubles and afflictions that you are very aware of. And you take them and you put them on one side of that scale. And when you do, when that's what you do first, what's going to happen? Whoa! That side going to bottom out because they're heavy. But then there's what you got to do. You got to look into eternity, and you've got to see the eternal weight of glory that these afflictions and troubles and trials are producing for you. Right? The inheritance that you have in Christ, plus the reward that you rightly enduring and persevering trials and troubles that in a way that glorify God is actually producing for you. Did you know that there's a reward laid up for you? It tells us in James chapter 1, if we persevere these trials rightly, there's a crown of life laid up for us. And that's not the only place, right? Jesus in Revelation, every church, right? He who perseveres, there's a reward at the end of that. And so, if you persevere rightly, you are laying up for yourselves an eternal weight of glory. I love how he uses the word weight and glory, because glory itself means weightiness. And what he's saying, what will happen is you'll have an attitude adjustment. You'll have a game changer. And you'll go, all of a sudden, wow, if that's what that's producing in the future. And all of a sudden, what's so heavy is light. And all of a sudden, what seems like is forever is momentary. Do you see that? And you go, I can walk through that for that. And it will be light and momentary. It can feel like that compared to where we were, which seemed crushing and forever. But boy, you got to value the future over the now again. Because again, you value the now. This man, this body, this physical well-being. Right? I mean, you're not going to see that at all. All you're going to do is ask God to fix it. Get it off. But you, oh, if you see the glory of it, you can walk and not lose heart. Now, I do want to qualify something here before I leave this point. This rightly enduring these, building up rewards in heaven and all those things, we're talking about one, you know, suffering brought about not by our own means, wrongly. We're talking about, well, we're talking about suffering for the name of Christ, right? If we endure that rightly. And what I mean endure rightly, it means you endure it with gratefulness, right? And thankfulness, and with a lifted up countenance, with joy, giving glory to God as you go. Not in bitterness and ungratefulness and sitting on the porch with the hound dogs, which is where we're all tempted to go, me included. I got to get up off that porch regularly. God's got to say, are you done? And I got to go lift my eyes. But my point is there's a way we can bring on suffering ourselves, and I don't care. Sin. Did you know when you sin in this world, even as a believer, you bring suffering? Don't expect to be building up rewards when you bring suffering on for your own, out of your own well-doing. 1 Peter 2:20 just says this. I just want to caution us again. It says, what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Do you see that? So the call is, again, to value future over present. The antidote, pull the scales out and see the, oh, turn away to glory. This becomes light and momentary. Last one, we must value the eternal over the temporal. Verse 18. Now, this one is even closer related to what I just said than the first one, right? I mean, when you're talking about eternal versus temporal, future versus present, we are talking relatively about the same idea, the eternal weight of glory that we were just looking into. But Paul calls us here in this verse to focus in on a very specific aspect here. That's about how we see. Right? How we see. He says, we've got to look at what? Things that are unseen, not things which are seen. That's what we do, he says. While we look, this is how this happens. We look at the unseen, not at the things that are seen. Now, how can you look at something that's unseen? Right? Well, he's talking about looking at the eternal things which can only be seen by the eyes of faith. They're not physically seen with these physical eyes, are they? But if you're a believer and you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit in you, you can see the kingdom of God with the eyes of faith. And I'm not saying you have to have visions. You just see it in your heart of hearts. You know, Paul prayed again for the Ephesians that they would be strengthened in inner man. He also prayed for the eyes of their heart to be enlightened. You have eyes of the heart that see beyond the temporal, and you actually see the eternal. And what do you see? Well, you see God, hopefully in all His glory, ruling and reigning on His throne. And you see at His right hand, His Christ, His Messiah, who has already done this great work for you. And now He is resting at the right hand of the Father until He calls Him to come back and to claim His people and to judge those who refuse to bow the knee to Him, right? And you see that, and you see Him in all of His glory. You see that, and you also see His plan that He has for the souls of men, which is included in that. And so then, as you look out in the world and you see the temporal, you also see men, and you don't see just physical men, you see the souls of men. And you begin to understand what's at stake. And you see an enemy who's actively working to blind the souls of men. Right? All the while you've got a king who's called you to go and do battle in His name and His authority and His power, because the souls of men, right, are His business. And that ought to be our business. And when we see that, we could declare with Paul, I do all things for the sake of who? The elect. Well, that's God. He's sovereign. He'll save who He will. Of course He will. That's His business. My business is to go and do what He said. And to look at the unseen. And to keep my eyes heavenward and into glory. And the affliction that comes upon me when I go do that, who cares? It's momentary and light. I'm looking at what matters. And that's God and Christ and heaven that endures forever and the souls of men. Right? So we've got to value the eternal over the temporal. And in real, you crunch down the eternal, there's only, in the composite of things, there's only a couple of things. That's God and the souls of men whom now He's made eternal and His Word. So you look at those things and value those things. Here's the problem, isn't it? When the storms of life come, these troubles and afflictions, you know, we can be seeing things rightly, and then the storms come. We're looking eternally, but then the storms come. And oh my goodness, what do the storms demand of you when they come? They demand your focus, don't they? Look at me. And you can't see anything else, right? And Paul's saying, no! Gaze upon the glory of God and eternity. We're like Peter. We know this, right? Peter knew. Jesus, let me look to you and I can do anything. I can walk on this water. Wow. Jesus said, come on out. Come on out. And he did. And he walked on water. Peter. Not Jesus, Peter. But then something happened. While he's walking, and he's focused on Christ, and he knows, keep your eyes on Jesus, he knows. But the pitch black began to surround him. And the wind began to go at 120 miles an hour. And the waves began crashing over his head. And he looked away for just a second. And what happened? Down he went. What happens to us when the trials come and we take our gaze off? But, oh, our beautiful Savior is always right there. Even when that happens, what do? Do what Peter did. Cry out. And Jesus is there, and He will reach down and bring you right back up where you need to be. I do want to end this by calling you. It is God. Jesus is your hope in this, right? These are the perspectives you got to have, but it's not you working this out. You got to trust it. You got to walk in faith, but Jesus is there. He's always there. He is your Savior. Even in the midst of the storm, even when you take it off, He's there. He's going to hold you up. But the call is keep looking. Keep looking to Jesus. You can walk on water. You can do whatever He calls you to do. Because He's the source of your hope, your strength, your power, everything. May we believe that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray simply that You would help us by the power of Your Spirit to believe by faith these words of Yours, to believe what You say is true, and then to get up and walk in light of that truth, depending on You the whole way. And, oh Lord, when we, like Peter, look away, because we will, I thank You that You're right there for us. And You will uphold us, and You will keep us by Your mighty right hand for Your glory. But, oh Lord, give us faith that we might persevere in these trials the way You call us to, so that You get all the glory. There is no doubt in this life we will have trouble. But, oh Lord, in You, that trouble can be light and momentary when we're looking in the right place. pray all these in Jesus' name. Amen.